I believe that the Corinthians were not doubting the gospel. I don't think that's the problem. Paul gives over 10 statements in 1st and 2nd Corinthians about the ministry. Over 10. And when you read these statements, sometimes you read them, categorize them. And you will find out they all have to do with methodology or form. In other words, Paul is talking about a methodology, a form of speaking that was appealing to the Corinthians, a style of presentation that was appealing to the world. You could read these 10 statements, and they all have to do with form or manner. Paul says, I will not use craftiness. They say his letters are strong, but his appearance is. They say his words are weak. Paul said, I will not use craftiness. I will not use the eloquence. I will not do this. I will not do that. If it was just a matter of the gospel itself, to me, Paul would have taken a different line. I've wrestled with these verses and this context for years because I believe that while there's much material here that's outstanding, if we miss the context, we miss the main point. And let me give you the main point to start right out. Paul is fighting a methodology. He is not suggesting they were defecting from the gospel. He is fighting the methods of the world in the presentation of the gospel. There was a certain form of speaking, a certain form of eloquence, a certain form of shaping ideas, a certain form of shaping words. It was starting out with the presupposition, this is the audience I'm speaking to, and this is what I want to accomplish, and I will change a method, and I will change my form in order for the audience to respond to me. It was a methodology. And Paul is making it very clear that he will not use that methodology. When it comes to the gospel, he will speak it clearly and plainly so that every man's conscience can respond to it. So Paul is talking about unity. The whole first four chapters deal with the subject of unity. Unity that has to do with this concept that there are certain ways of appealing to the world. And that we are to use these ways of appealing to the world so that they will respond more readily to the gospel. And Paul is saying he would not do that. He would speak Jesus Christ and him crucified. He would not use chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 of 1 Corinthians, persuasive words. And the reason he would not use persuasive words is because he wanted the response to be in the power of God, not in the wisdom of man. Paul was probably a dynamic speaker, but I believe he purposely would not conform to the styles of his age because those styles, not necessarily being wrong, had the tendency to take people's emotions and thought in a certain direction, and they lost the understanding of the gospel and become more taken up with arguments than styles. Paul said, You are walking as mere men in chapter 3, verse 3. He says you are walking as mere men. In other words, by this time I thought you would be past certain things. And one of the things he's saying is that you're still thinking and acting and bringing into the church the styles of men. You're just thinking in certain ways the way everybody else thinks. And Paul said, that's why you're carnal. Because you are thinking the way others think. The orator, the Greek orator, he would determine the results he wanted to achieve. What is he going to achieve? And then he would shape the message accordingly. And this was not just appealing to emotions, yes it was, but it was a style, a weaving of words, a sculpturing of ideas. It was logic, it was philosophy, but it was, what do I want to achieve? What does the audience need? I will shape my message to this. And then he would work toward that to bring the people to respond. If you read these verses, you'll find that that's not Paul's methodology. He would not bring the people to respond. Only God could make them respond. His job was to make it clear. And only God gives the increase. There's a difference. So there's a methodology, and it's important to understand. Paul would not manipulate the audience. He would not manipulate the people. He would not manipulate them to respond. The message was constant, unchanging, Christ crucified, and the outcome is not by appealing to logic or emotion. The outcome is a work of the Holy Spirit convicting people of sin. And that is something I think is important. You may have a hard time with this, but I think it's important to understand these first four chapters are striking very clearly at the method that a certain group of Greeks, educated people, would use. If the orator was outstanding, then obviously the message was outstanding. If the orator was ordinary, you couldn't put much stock in his message. And so this Greco-Roman rhetoric, and I obviously borrowed that statement, I'm not smart enough to make it up myself, was a method of manipulating people. And so the Apostle Paul is making it clear. Now, the Corinthian church was divided over personalities. They were divided over style. And they were wrong. And Paul makes it clear all the way through that he would not change. He would not rely on human wisdom. He showed the deficiency of human wisdom. And he went so far as to show that even among the Corinthians, there were many ordinary people. Now, why did he show that? He said, look among you. There's not many mighty, not many noble. Because he's trying to say, while you're putting stock in all of these methodologies, look what the Holy Spirit has done in bringing people. There was reality in the message I gave. People were saved. People of all kinds of levels. And that was one of his appeals. The message has gone out in various ways and people have been saved. So Paul is dealing here with division. And a division that has to do with methods and people and styles and perhaps even messages. Now remember the speakers, Paul and Peter and Apollos and whoever else, did not enter competition. They were not competition. It was the Corinthians that put them in competition. Now let's go over here to chapter 3, verse 16. And I'm going to review this. Stop at the end of the chapter, as I said, because I may as well wait till the end of July for the rest of chapter 4. But wrestle with this context. In other words, what I'm saying in essence, and it may be kind of new to you, is that basically the Apostle Paul was constantly criticized for his lack of methodology and style. If he's weak in his message, his style, his message must be weak. And Paul was fighting that in many letters. There was just a group who was after him about it. There are other doctrinal matters. But over here, let's begin in verse 16. Do you not know that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple are you? Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in man. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or all things present, things to come are all yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. And then next time he will talk a little bit more about his philosophy of the ministry. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, he says, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't confuse the two. In this portion, he is not talking about the individual as an individual. He's talking about an individual as being part of the temple. In other words, here he talks about the local assembly. In chapter 6, he talks about the individual. Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? But right here he's talking about believers all together. And all the believers together, wherever they might be, are considered a place where the presence of God is, a shrine, a temple. So here he's talking about the local assembly. And it's important not to confuse the two. Because in this section, he talks about individuals as they make up a whole. And he gives some basic warnings here about defiling the temple. Now, first of all, as we define this temple, there's a word in the original language means the temple as a whole with all of its courts and rooms and all of its functions. And then there's another word that has to do with the inner sanctuary of God's presence, the holiest of all. And this is the word he chooses. So he seems to say here that, do you Corinthians not know that you as a group of people are the holiest of all, the sanctuary where the presence of God exists? You're not just this big temple, but you are, I consider you the holy of holies. God has sought to dwell within his believing people, not only as individuals, but as a whole. And we think too individually. The American independence, the man out west with his gun strapped to him, the loner out there with just himself and his dog, Ben, bumming the boonies, see, and doing some things, see, killing his bears and all. That's America. That's the independence. We are a group. So he introduces the idea here that they brought in dissension and division into the church, and this damages this presence of God, the active work of God. Now, the foundation has been laid, he said early in this chapter. The foundation is Jesus Christ. And he suggests that as we build on this, we build with certain quality material. I believe he's not only talking about the individual, and boy, you can give sermons here at missionary conferences that'll knock your socks off. It'll get them to sign up. Everybody will sign up to be missionaries. But it's more than that. He's also suggesting that not only individually, but with you as an individual bringing a local assembly will also build it up. And if you bring wood, hay, and stubble, that's what you will add to it. And if you bring gold, silver, and precious stone, that's what you will add to it. So it's not just individually, yes. But it's also the fact that we all contribute material to it. And as we contribute material to it, this is built up. So he's talking here about the exclusive character and the quality of the local assembly. When we come together, the presence of God is there. And it brings some awe and majesty when we come together, doesn't it? The Lord's presence is here, isn't there? The Lord's presence really isn't in this room. We can call it a hall, a sanctuary, or whatever you wish, but it's not here. When we come together, God intends to be among us. And so the character and quality, and there's something awesome about this. When we come together, God intends to be among us. And it has a way of allowing us to rejoice in his grace and love. Just think, as we're together, God is here. Well, why should he be here? Look at me, look at you, if I could say. Please forgive me, but we're just a bunch of sinners. Clay pots, crack pots, as Paul said. And he's here. And we're taken up with his grace and his mercy. What a wonderful thing. And as we think about this, and he considers us a company of worshipers and people together. And we've come together. And he wants us to enjoy during this time the communication of his revelation, the word of God. He loves to communicate that to our hearts. And as we come in, the Holy Spirit loves to take this time to move into our lives and to help us to grow and to understand various matters. We have fellowship with one another. And this is, of course, so absolutely important. And all of this is something they were destroying by their division. Sectionalizing it. This form is better than that. This is the way it should be done, not that way. This is the way the gospel should be taken to the community, not that way. And they were sectionalizing it. And he said somehow that is being damaged. Because one thing God wants to do in the temple is manifest himself. Now, he manifests himself among us in very small ways. Not always the showy thing. It's maybe the still small voice. Somebody who's struggling long with sin. Suddenly one morning in a place through a speaker or worshiping is freed from it. A verse comes through. A thought comes through. God moves in. People's lives are made stabilized, they're encouraged, they grow, they have the encouragement to reach out. Because that's part of this body of Christ, isn't it? We are to reach out to the community, to take the gospel to people and see them come in. But we are to do it the way Paul says. Straightforward, simply sharing the gospel, and let the Holy Spirit give the increase. Let God give the increase. And God will bring in whom He wills. So, this local church here is holy. It is a place for His presence. All right, first, you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells among you. What we want to do then in our lives is make sure that we do not quench and grieve the Spirit when we come together. Individually, we must watch out for that, but also when we come together. And so I would ask you this morning, as we come, whether it's at the Lord's Supper or here, because His presence is here as much as it is the Lord's Supper. What are you bringing? Are you doing something that would quench your spirit? You only can answer that to yourself. But anyway, by yourself. Because of this, and the reason Paul brings this message out is not just to tell us about the local church, but there's a point here. Because of this, because we are a temple, a place where God dwells, a place where the Spirit dwells, a place where God's enshrined, where He wishes to manifest Himself, we must be careful about running the church the way the world runs their affairs. I believe that's the point Paul is bringing out. I believe the context is all dealing with this matter of the division over methodology and personalities. And if this is the place where God dwells, and if His Spirit is among us, then we must realize that the local church cannot be run the way the world runs itself. The world depends on promotion. Now, that doesn't mean we can't talk to people in the neighborhood and hang flyers. That's not the idea. But the world works on promotion, demographics. What do the baby boomers want? Baby boomers are entertained. They're used to cable TV. They're used to not thinking. They have their little clicker, and then from one show to the other, so they can't concentrate, and their whole life is that. So we've got to give them the truth like this. Right? And what we have to do when we give them the truth like this, because everything moves, is that we have to find out what the baby boomers want. Do they want it pink or yellow or a little shade of this? I know I'm being a wise guy. But that's how we approach it, because I've read books on that. I read, by the way, both sides of the issues, and I'm not afraid to. I haven't been corrupted by it. I don't worry about that. But I like to get my hands on that material, and I love to read it. And there's this whole idea that the church, the promotion, the prestige, the influence of money and important people. Look how we've dragged important people into it too quickly. And I don't blame the important people. I blame the church. Look how we've dragged new Christians, athletes, famous people too quickly up in to give a testimony. And then when their lives have been ruined, and their lives have been ruined, then what have we said? We've said that maybe they weren't really Christians. Well, maybe we depended too much upon them. We thought that God could not work without them. He says then, be careful now. He said over here, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. The words should be the same. If anyone defiles, God will defile him. If anyone destroys, God will destroy him. The words are the same, as far as I know. And the idea seems to be that we can bring in some things that will defile it, that will hurt it. For example, we can end up tearing down the lives of other people in our lives if we will not build. You see, when God defiles or destroys a person means the thing that the person does, there's nothing here about eternal destruction. There may be, but basically what I see, because of the verses he quotes in 19 and 20, part of the idea is that when a person brings certain things in, it will catch up to him. The thing that he brings or she brings in to defile the church may ultimately end up defiling them, and God will allow it to run its conclusion in their life. And it may be manifested along the way. And so this is important to understand. So Paul had mentioned in this chapter, in verse 10, taking heed how you build upon it. How is important as building. How I build. How is as important as building. Just as he said, I believe, later on, he talks about what sort it is, verse 13. And that I mentioned last week is the word for quality. So how and quality. And Paul is saying when this foundation is laid and the temple is built, we must be concerned about how we build and the quality and the sort. Because when God tests us as individuals and as a group, however it is, He tests, judges us. Judgment starts at the house of God. He will test according to the quality and the sort and how we have built, not just building. And Paul brings this truth out. And if Paul was just concerned about the Corinthians defecting from the gospel, I suspect he would have approached it in another way. Here he's talking about methodology again. How? What we're building. And so that is important. I believe that, and again, please forgive me, but I believe that part of this would be introducing the marketplace values, bringing the money changers into the temple. One of the things you and I have learned, and we learn it the hard way, is that when we come to the local church, when we walk away from whatever we walk away from, our business or our machines or the schoolroom or whatever it is, and we come to the local assembly, we immediately bring a whole new set of values. We have to bring a new set of values. And part of our growth is God continually remaking our values. Oh, wow. See? Biblical values. So he says, if anyone defiles the temple. Now he's pointing at these people. If you bring something in that will tarnish this growth that God wants to bring in quality and in kind, if you tarnish it, if you defile it, God will ultimately destroy you, defile you. Again, it doesn't mean eternal judgment, but this thing will ultimately turn around and hurt you. This thing will ultimately be difficult for you. The Holy Spirit dwells among us. The temple is sacred. He said, verse 17, the temple of God is holy. Which are you? You see the word temple there is in italic. Which are you? Just looking over at the Corinthians, simply saying to the church, how would you consider yourself as a church? How would you see yourself as a local assembly? What kind of temple are you over there? Okay, so which temple you are? This is the thing. You are holy and you are to guard it. So the Holy Spirit works among us. Now I want to go to verse 20 quickly. 18 to 20. I believe that the root cause for this problem comes out in these verses. He's sort of wrapping up some ideas, and then he's going to go to another subject. And here's what I think the root cause is. They were following the standards of the age, the wisdom of the world. Not just learning, but taking this and shaping it as a method to give to people so they could respond to the gospel. He quotes two verses. First of all, in verse 19, he quotes from Job chapter 5, 3. Verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. It is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness. This is a quote from Job 5:13, and basically he depicts God as showing or allowing the people to be caught in their own trap. He says, these people get caught in a trap. God begins to expose the cunning, the folly of their effort. He begins to expose their ways. And what he does is by letting them get trapped in it, he shows His wisdom, and He nullifies their wisdom. So I quote Job 5:13 to simply say, God allows these people to be caught in their own craftiness, and it is displayed that it is weak and powerless, that it divides rather than builds up. And then in verse 20, he quotes another portion, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are empty. And that he quotes from Psalm 94:11. This demonstrates the omniscience of the Lord, the fact that He's all-knowing, and that He's acquainted with man's reasonings. He's acquainted the way people work, the way we live, the way we think. He knows such reasonings. He knows they're vain and empty and useless and hollow, and they will fail to accomplish the divine ways, and He lets it go that way. So these two verses are brought out here to show very clearly that God understands, and He allows these things we use to trap people. Now, verse 21, therefore let no one boast in men. You see, it's not the gospel, it's men. Let nobody boast in men. Same argument as chapter 1. Same argument that would take place in chapter 4. Let nobody boast in men. Why? This is the problem. They were boasting in men. And let nobody boast in men. Now notice what he says. For all things are yours. What does he mean? The cattle on the thousand hill? All Cadillacs? All houses? Well, I don't think he's talking about material things right now. He's talking about truth. You love Paul, don't forget to love James. You love John's introspective writings, don't forget the Peter's fire writings that go to the juggler, see? You like a certain style, all have been given to you by God to enjoy and to grow. All of it is there. And that's what I believe he's saying. Don't boast in men. All, Peter, Cephas, Paul, all of these are given to you. And you can take them. Some of us like Paul. We should make sure we love James. Some of us love John's depth, this introspective teachings of John. We need to go to Peter. We need to get Peter. We need to listen to all of it. And that's what I believe he's saying. And you see how I'm narrowing the context. I believe there's some room here for movement, but I'm narrowing it. Each and every gift is for all saints. Each one. I like certain kind of people, very definitely. When I put the old earplug in and hear people, there are some I really like. But I am to give time and attention to everyone. Because God is speaking through everyone. What the Corinthians did simply said, we won't accept that style, we'll take that. This one is, we'll take that. He's kind of, his bodily appearance is weak. He doesn't speak with the passion, we'll go with this one. And Paul said, you defile the temple of God. The Holy Spirit is there and we should listen. So, to restrict ourselves just to one or to a few really impoverishes us. And this is his message here. It may not apply here. I'm just going through the book in context. But I'm certainly trying to point out, I feel, what is absolutely important about what Paul is saying. Paul is telling the Corinthians that when you live under this mentality, you are defiling the temple. Now let me give you a little bit of review here. And perhaps it is awkward doing this. Perhaps it should have been put elsewhere. But let's go back. I want to ask you five basic things in 5 minutes. Go back to the first chapter, part of this chapter, verses 1 to 4, and ask yourself the question, when Paul said they are carnal, you go back to these early chapters, measure yourself about whether you truly are carnal. Remember, the carnality here, Paul is saying it can be living in immorality, but here Paul is really saying what the carnality is bringing human standards in to God's work. When we come, are there these things? Have we accepted an unspiritual life as normal? Those are the first things to understand. Behaving like mere men. And why are you behaving like mere men? Verse 4. Well, one says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. Are you not like mere men? Aren't you living like everybody else lives? And so he's saying something important. So consider this. Answer it, your own self, look at your own life. You go back to the early chapters. Are you truly spiritual? Are you seeking to bring here biblical ideas and thoughts? Number 2, verses 5 to 9. Don't lose the wonder in this chapter of the fact that people labor together in God's service. One plants, one waters, God gives the increase. Who cares who plants or waters? We care about increase, God. Who cares how the man plows? Listen, we're not talking about using slubbing methods, but God gives the increase. And notice what they say in these verses. See, they're both one. Verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. Verse 8, now he who plants and waters are one. Don't lose the wonder of this, because we're too individualized. We're far too individualized in the body of Christ. Small illustration, but it dealt with me when my radio program was on. It was going well, and I was quite proud of that. It was going well. It was a well-liked radio program. and a number of people outside of Wauwatosa suggested I incorporate and take my show on the road. See? I was flattered. You know, I don't, Ducky, yeah, that's great, but I don't want to do it. So there were several reasons, and among many of the reasons was one of them. Lack of accountability, too much independence. God blesses you, move outside the circle of responsibility and move on. And there was this sort of thing as if God uses me, it must become an independent thing. Well, I'd like to go back on the radio someday because my hearing, but I just couldn't incorporate and become my own entity and then move out and take my show on the road and mail tapes out to 56 stations. And I felt very uncomfortable with that concept. Very uncomfortable with it. Each servant is assigned a task, and Paul says they are one. The third thing is, verses 10 to 13, the challenge for quality or value of what we built on the foundation, not only in our lives, but what we bring into the local church, how we build. And the quality, the sort we build is important. I'll leave that. But that's a challenge for quality. We want quantity, but God gives the increase. But we also want quality. We must have it. Verses 13 to 15, there's some truth here. The fourth point is we should not forget the deep solemnity of searching test of the judgment seat of Christ. Verses 13 to 15. He will come in, and that day will declare it. It will become clear. Now it's hazy. Sure, it's hazy. I don't know half of what I accomplish. I can't judge everything. That's foolish to try to keep a batting average. Oh, I can have some, but things will come clear. Everything will become clear. It will be revealed by fire, searching, judgment, working, purifying. And the fire will test each one's work of what quality, sort it is. So we ought not forget that the judgment seat of Christ will bring out a tremendous amount of understanding. Now I'm leaving sermon about the judgment seat of Christ until later because it comes out more in chapter 4. But that day will bring things to light and we will all be surprised about ourselves. It is not clear. There are many things that aren't clear. That's why my judgment of you cannot be harsh. And your judgment of me cannot be harsh. Because Paul later on will talk about those hidden things of darkness in chapter 4. And those hidden things of darkness are not sin. I don't take you just talking about bringing it sin. I take the just hidden things we couldn't see of darkness. We just can't make it. And we're brought to light. So don't forget this. The searching test at the judgment seat of Christ. And then the last truth here. Verses 16 to the end of the chapter. Don't forget the truth of the local church is a temple of God. It should subdue us and bring us in more to fellowship with one another. It should certainly educate us. It should inspire us to move out. It's God's temple. And the Spirit of God lives in us. And we are not to defile the temple. So these points are very important in our lives. Check them out as you walk through this chapter. Paul is bringing out some marvelous points. He said to the Corinthians, as you stack up one against another, you can't judge correctly. There are so many things that are unseen. You heard me say this before, people, but it's meant to be an encouragement. It's very hard, and next time we talk about it, to assess our own life. Very difficult to assess our life. Very difficult to assess other people. Very difficult. I know well enough that when I'm on the road traveling, that I can give some sermons that really can move people. And I could be a real phony. I mean, I don't know what I do between Sunday and Sunday. See? I don't know what I do between Sunday and Sunday. I heard a man, and by the way, when I say this, I'm not implying that the man is bad. But I just happened by chance to hear one well-known full-time worker 3 times in the last 4 years. And each time I heard him, he gave the same sermon. Now, I'm not saying that's the only sermon he had, see? See? And it's a good sermon. And I'm not implying anything, but same sermon. So we do that when we move around. But it was great. The point is, God will bring all to light in our lives, in a local church. What are you building in your life? And what are you building in a local church? Remember, this is the body of Christ. And because there was dissension over methodology, the type of speakers, and the way they spoke and presented the truth to appeal to certain people in a certain way, that was causing dissension. Father, thank you for your word, and we ask you to help us as we study it. We wrestle with concepts sometimes, and we want those concepts to come clear. We ask that God the Holy Spirit would teach us. And we look at these, Father, help us to ask ourselves some serious questions. Are we walking like mere men when we come into the assembly? Have we forgot that those who work are really one, working for the same purpose, that God may be glorified? Have we forgot, Father, what it would be like at the judgment seat of Christ when each one's own work, own personal work and contribution will be made manifest? Or the fact that we are a holy group of people, and that when you dwell among us, you want to teach us and lead us and build us up. Father, thank you that all things are ours. All of the messages are ours. And give us an appreciation for the truth as we hear it, with different emphasis, different points, in different ways, that we may let God, the Holy Spirit, work. We thank you now for your love and mercy to us. And we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.